Would you keep giving him praise? Keep exalting him. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever, whose kingdom shall not end, whose dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. There are some verses of scripture that I read, maybe you've had it happen to you, and I just have to shake my head and ask, what? I just don't understand it at the first reading. But there's a verse in Psalms that I get real quick. It simply says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Do you agree he's a great God? Do you agree then that he needs great praise? Would you be willing, whether it's through sign language, I was watching them, or your voice, your hands, your arms, your feet, as some have already done, would you give your definition of great praise to a great God? Come on, the one who saved you. In some cases, the one who healed you. I know he's been there for all of us, for he never leaves us nor forsakes us. A great God, faithful God, compassionate God, saving God. We bless your name and give great praise to you, Jesus. We give great praise to you. Amen. And a great God who has done great things, it's so easy to give him great praise, isn't it? Amen. Well, if you would, turn to two or three people around you, smile at them as you're being seated. Say, I'm so glad you're here worshiping with me, or some facsimile thereof. It is a joy to be in God's house. We're glad we had the apostolic Mariah Carey leading us in worship today. God bless her and the team. My message today is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that the timing of it is inspired by our children's revival of last weekend. For those of you that were not here or are a guest with us today, last weekend we devoted three services, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, to children ages 11 and under, and had a tremendous time. In fact, I would be remiss if I didn't take a quick moment and thank the Brewers, Rich and Mary, Crampers, Kevin and Hannah, Schnurs, Dan and Karen, I think the Lindsays, and all kinds of people behind the scenes. I don't even know who all they are, but you do. And it just all came together to a very successful weekend with the ministry of the McGonagalls from Donovan, Missouri. And here's the really good news. When all was said and done, four children were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one was baptized in Jesus' name. We're absolutely thrilled about that. And I was thinking, since at least the 1940s, this church has offered a ministry to children through Sunday school or other means from that time till this. We do it for all ages, and it really is a blessing to us. In fact, I'll say it's good to see Diane. I almost said Bjorklund, I'm so sorry. But Diane, Sister Diane is here, and she was a longtime teacher of our Sunday school department, teaching the K-1 and then the 1, 2, something like that. Close enough. She doesn't remember either, so we're in good shape. But we are so thrilled to see her here today, and I'm glad she hasn't lost one bit of exuberance when it comes to lifting up Jesus Christ. Never lose that, Sister Diane. It's an inspiration to us and all of our Sunday school teachers. I didn't plan to do this, but we thank all of our Sunday school teachers that work so hard week in, week out, from the Bible class all the way to the nursery. And we do that for a very special reason. And also, let me insert this. Those of you that know we were doing our Save Our Children offering campaign, we still have a little bit of time. The Missouri District gives us till the end of the month. So if you haven't given to that cause, you're welcome to. But if we'd write the check today, it's a little over $7,000 that we have turned in. And thank the Lord for that. If you know, our goal was $6,000, so we well exceeded that. And thanks to everyone who sacrificed to give and be a part of that. And we do all these things for children for a special reason, and it's because they're important. They are the future of our church. In fact, there are many young adults and parents of young families in the church today who came through our children's revivals and our children's ministry. If you'll pardon a little personal reference, I dug off the shelf today. I've got my Sunday school Bible up here. And on the inside, there is an inscription. This was when I was in class in 1969. It says, presented to Nathan Reaver by the Sunday School Department, Apostolic Pentecostal Church, Sister O'Neill, Ernestine O'Neill, was my teacher at the time. And I don't know, they don't make them like this anymore, you young millennials. These are fine-looking Bibles. But I am very proud of that, as you can see, and still have mine from all those years ago. So we do that because the children are important. They are our future. And they're also important simply because Jesus said, of such are the kingdom of heaven. of such of the kingdom of heaven. And if I could impose upon you just to stand for a couple of verses here, I want to read them and then we'll get right into the scripture. God's presence is flooding this house, and I want us to be responsive to it through his word now, and then we're going to give everybody a chance to respond in prayer. But in Matthew's gospel, the 19th chapter, the 14th verse, Jesus told his disciples after he learned that they had attempted to stop children from coming to see him, he said this, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus added this, that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. If we want a relationship with God, it starts by becoming, as it were, a little child. And so I'm going to preach today with the Lord's help. Let's live life as a child. Let's live life as a child. And I imagine there are different responses to that statement. Some of us are thinking, yes, best news I've heard in a long time. Others of us are saying, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But maybe the first response is we can't. We can't live life like a child because we have to mature and grow and develop. And don't you hate that? But it's the way it is. Naturally, spiritually, we have to. In fact, the process of becoming an adult and assuming responsibility, it's good. Good for individuals, families, society as a whole. It's necessary. But the paradox is this. As we mature spiritually in the Lord, we're also expected to retain some childlike qualities, some childlike outlooks. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is composed of children, so there have to be some childlike traits that he wants us to possess. And so, again, my message, let's live life as a child. And if you lift your hand toward heaven, we've worshiped him from our hearts. And now would you pray from your heart that God's word would touch you in the way he intends today. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It does not go of no effect. It doesn't return void. And so I'm trusting in the anointed word to touch all of our hearts today. Though we are adults, though we are teenagers still, Lord, you have something that you want out of us that would be of childlike quality, and we want to honor that from your word today and be responsive in that manner. And I pray you would do these things in Jesus' name. And everybody with faith said amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. In 1986, and that seems like a long time ago now, I'm old enough that I remember thinking of the 80s as sounding futuristic. But here we are in 2018. But 1986, a man named Robert Fulghum wrote an essay. Some of you may remember it coming out or have since seen it. It was entitled, "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." And Fulghum's contention was that everything we need to know in the adult world is found in the root messages that we learned in kindergarten. In adult terms, we could apply these principles to politics, ecology, relationships, just any phase of life, those root messages work. And here are some of the things that he learned. 1, share everything. 2, play fair. 3, don't hit people. 4, put things back where you found them. And some mom said amen, right? 5, and she'll really say amen to this, clean up your own mess. 6, don't take things that aren't yours. 7, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. 8, I love this, wash your hands before you eat. 9, some of us wish, take a nap every afternoon. Isn't it wild how when you're a kid you don't want to take a nap when you have to, but then later in life you wish you could find time to take a nap. It's interesting how that works. And 10, when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. And I think we can see there's a lot of wisdom in those messages, and those principles apply to a lot of things in life. Jesus did not elaborate on his statement about children of such is the kingdom of heaven. He really didn't tell us what exactly he meant. He didn't offer explanations or examples. He just sort of left it for us to study his word, his teachings, and draw some conclusions. And I will say as a preface to my few thoughts today that I know there are some childhoods that are less than perfect. It saddens me to say, but there are childhoods that have faced abuse, mistreatment, abandonment, and I hate that, but it's true. And I'm not taking any of those situations lightly, but in an ideal world, there are attributes of childhood that are highlighted in the Word of God that we should keep in our lives, that we should retain despite the fact that we're trying to mature and grow in the grace of God. we still have to have these qualities. And one of them is a childlike humility. In Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter, we learned that the disciples were disputing among themselves, having an argument. And sometimes we put those guys on a pedestal, but they weren't always right about everything. And they were arguing, if you can believe this, about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. It'd be like these young guys over here elbowing one another and saying, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And they were doing that along the way. And Jesus asked them, what were you guys talking about? And so they had to confess, and they just asked him point blank, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the answer of Jesus was to bring a little child into the midst of these disciples, these rough-hewn, strong guys. And he had that child in front of him and said this, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that his followers must willingly lay aside ambitious views, feelings of self-importance, just as a child. Later in Matthew's gospel, we're told that James and John in particular came to Jesus with their mom, and they wanted to be seated on the right hand and left hand of Jesus. In other words, they wanted positions of prominence in the kingdom of heaven. They saw it being set up on earth at that time. And when the other 10 heard about their request, they were mad, indignant, the Bible says, upset about James and John trying to horn their way into positions of prominence. And Jesus had to settle them down, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. What he was saying was, in the secular world, government, the military, law enforcement, business corporations, they've got rank and file. They've got a hierarchy. They've got a flowchart where somebody's at the top. That's how it works out there in the world. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, none of that applies to you. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Strange words, but so true. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. May I say it plainly, in the kingdom of God, there's no place for pride, superiority, or self-promotion. It just doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and let God lift you up. You humble yourself and let God take care of all that other stuff. And Jesus said further in Matthew 18 that it takes a childlike humility to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be in God's kingdom, you got to have a childlike humility, because that's what opens the door to a relationship with God. The idea of self-importance or a know-it-all attitude, none of that causes the Lord to look your way. If you want God to look your way, don't come to him with a know-it-all attitude. Don't come to him with self-importance, because that's not going to work. Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to know his grace? You want to know his compassion? You want a relationship with him? Learn humility and present yourself with that kind of an attitude. And I promise you, God will not turn you away. In Isaiah's book, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one. He's the great God that we were honoring in song just a little bit ago. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. See if any of us can match up to that. High and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and the holy place. But he adds to that, also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. This high, lofty God who inhabits eternity says, I respond to humility. Not arrogance, not pride, not egotism, but I respond to humility. Today, the path to God is not one of bragging on yourself. The path to God is not making demands on him or throwing a temper tantrum of self-will before God. But it's contrition that gets God's attention. It's a heart of humility in which God will dwell. You want him in your heart? Humble yourself today in the sight of the Lord, and it will open the pathway to a relationship with God. That's what does it. Jesus once told a parable to some guys who thought themselves righteous. And the Bible even adds that they despised others. They thought they were better than other people. So they trusted in their own righteousness that they were really good and despised other people. And he said there were two men that went into the temple there to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And for those that may not know, the Pharisees were a particular sect of the Jewish religion back in the days of Jesus, very strict observers of the Mosaic Law. I mean, they were so into the letter of the law that, quite frankly, they missed the spirit of it. And they were the ones, you know, they crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, so careful, but to the expense of missing the message and really understanding what God was saying to them in his word. And a tax collector, on the other hand, was a Jewish man who was working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his own people. So you know how you feel about IRA, right? IRS, IRA too, maybe, but IRS. You know how you feel about tax collectors. Well, they really looked down upon tax collectors. They really thought them to be quite lowly. And so Jesus said both of these go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisees, in fact, I'll read it to you. It says, the Pharisee, I find this interesting, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He was the one that was important in that situation. And here was his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That I'm not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer. He happens to see the tax collector and says, I'm thankful I'm not like him. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. Just really patting himself on the back and explaining to God how blessed God was to have him on his team. And this tax collector, though, wouldn't even come close to that area that represented God's presence and stood some way off and then couldn't even bring himself to lift his eyes toward heaven. You'd think in a situation or attitude of need, you might at least lift your eyes heavenward, but he couldn't even do that. Had his head bowed, looking downward, and he's beating on his chest. And all he could pray was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have some compassion on me. Please, 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 I don't deserve it. I know you don't owe me a thing, but would you show some mercy and some compassion? And Jesus said, after telling that parable, that it was the humility, the contrition of that tax collector that caused God to take notice. Because of his humility and his repentance, Jesus said, I tell you, that man went home justified rather than the other. The humble man gained God's acceptance. And may I preach today that nothing has changed with God? As the psalmist said, God does not despise a contrite heart, but saves those who are of a contrite spirit. It still moves God when you come to him with humility. It still touches his heart. It still causes him to open wide his arms when you come to him with humility. Living life as a child with childlike humility is the path to God. It means surrendering. It means yielding. It means giving up your ways for God's ways. And that's not always the easiest thing to do, but in this atmosphere, I want to give us all just an opportunity to pray for a few moments to the high and lofty one. And the universal sign of surrender, we know this, is to lift our hands, right? Whether it's wartime or we've run afoul of the law or somebody's holding us up, you get those hands up to say, I give, I'm not going to resist, I'm not going to fight. And I know that everybody might not be at this place right now in your journey with Jesus, and that's fine, but if you are and you're willing to lift your hands as a show of surrender, I want us to take just a few moments right here in humility, call upon the name of the Lord. Would you be willing to do that across this sanctuary? And if you're not ready to do that, I understand. But if you are, get those hands up and just spend a moment or two humbly before him. God, you are the high and the lofty one. And you know our frame, that we are but dust. Thank you for breathing life into us. Thank you as our creator for bringing us into existence. And we just humble ourselves for these few moments. We surrender our will. We yield ourselves, asking you for mercy and compassion. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement for my sin. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ for the atonement of everyone here today. Accept our faith in your shed blood. Accept our faith in what you did for us on the cross. You who knew no sin became sin for us. You're that one time and supreme sacrifice, and we humbly throw ourselves upon you for mercy and compassion, for your love, for your faithfulness to be demonstrated to us. That's it. You're opening up a door toward heaven right now. You're opening a path to a greater relationship with God through your humility. Living life as a child of humility. Living life as a child of humility. Amen and amen. And another childlike quality that we are to retain is that of childlike trust. Generally speaking, and I know there are exceptions, but generally, children are trusting. That's why we have to teach them, don't go anywhere with a stranger, right? Because, you know, especially if there's a bribe or a gift involved, they're going to be apt to follow along. But what if we could put a childlike trust in the Lord to the degree that a child might just go off with a complete stranger, not knowing any better in that sense, not knowing some of the evils of the world? A childlike trust in God would enable us, just consider it, to accept God's ways, to comply with His will, to cooperate with His word without any question, without any second guessing. I read a story, a little illustration of a man named Jack. He was walking along the edge of the cliff and got too close, fell over, and as he was hurtling down, he managed to grab a branch to break his fall. And there dangling, he looked down the steep descent of the canyon, about 1,000 feet, and knew he couldn't hold on forever, and knew he also had fallen far enough he couldn't climb the steep wall. And so he started just yelling for all of his worth, "Help me, anybody up there? Help, 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 I need you, please." And he yelled for some time when finally he heard a voice that said, "Jack, can you hear me?" He said, "Oh yeah, yes, I'm down here. Where are you and who are you?" The voice said, "I am the Lord, Jack." Jack said, "The Lord? You mean as in God?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh God, please get me down from here. I'll do anything you ask. I'll change my ways. I'll behave. I'll quit sinning. Just anything you ask, anything you want." And the Lord said, "Well, just take it easy. Let's get you down from there, and then we'll worry about all that stuff later." So Jack said, "Oh, yes, please, let me get out of here, please." God said, "Okay, here's what you do. Let go." Jack said, "What?" He said, "Let go and trust me." There was this long silence. Then you heard Jack yell, "Anybody else up there?" That kind of paints a picture of us at times, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. We want to trust God, don't we? It's real. I believe that. It's really in our heart to trust God. However, it gets a little difficult when God says, "Let go completely and trust me." Because we know if I let go, gravity's taking me down, right? But God wants us to trust that some way, somehow, He will rescue us. And so there are times, candidly, that it's easier said than done. We like to hold on, don't we? We like to keep the familiar and be in control. But a childlike trust, you could say it this way, it's like signing your name at the bottom of a blank sheet of paper, knowing that the contractual obligations will be filled in later. Anybody want to do that today? I'll be happy to fill it in. As adults, we'd never do that, right? Because we know there are some people in this world that would put some rather interesting things in the contract. And with our signature at the bottom, we would be bound to do them. But what if we could do that with the Lord, where He's concerned? I promise you, if you'd be willing to sign the blank page, you wouldn't be disappointed in God. You wouldn't be hurt by Him. You wouldn't be in any way harmed, because God is trustworthy. And He has our well-being in mind. He's interested in our welfare. He wants what's best for us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. When Job found himself in dire straits, he was just in a matter of moments left without possessions. His 10 children, try to imagine this, parents, 10 children all lost in one horrible tragedy. And then he lost his health, didn't have the support of his wife. And if you read the scripture, this all happened, I mean, just one thing after another. It wasn't over a space of time. All this came crashing in on him. But despite all of these things that had gone wrong in his life, he was determined to trust God, to his credit, no matter the outcome. In fact, the Bible even says this, it quotes him, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust Him." In other words, if I die in this dilemma and I don't come out of it in physical terms, I'm still going to trust God. And think of that. That was not a simple trust. That was rather a simple trust, not complicated, not logically based, because rational thought would have left Job doubting and despairing and thinking, boy, the end has come and I'll never get out of this. But Job trusted God even when things weren't going well, even when he was confused, even when he felt abandoned and nobody was there to help him, even when he didn't understand why this had happened or how long this is going to happen or if I'm ever going to get out. None of that was known to him at the time, but Job just determined, I'm going to trust Him no matter what. I'm going to keep my confidence in the Lord because I don't have it all figured out, but I know He's trustworthy. And that's a childlike trust. Very hard to put into practice, I know, in those dire circumstances. But that's the childlike trust that we're called to have. I never tire of telling the story at our children's revival many years ago. In fact, if I can insert this, we thank our pastor. What was it, the mid-80s we started these? Through his vision and leadership. And we think pastors are a gift to the church. We think God gave us the perfect pastor, don't we? We love this man. And he had this vision, so we've been having the children's revivals ever since, but they still do memory verses, but nowadays they quote them out in the lobby. In fact, I did all three of mine last weekend. Aren't you proud of me? But I think I did, didn't I? Where's little Dan? He graded me on that. I think I got it all. But nonetheless, they quote them out there. But in the old days, early on, we would just, you know, have a microphone and let the kids that knew the verse quote them through the mic. And Sister Taylor, I think it was going down the row. And this year, the verse was Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And that speaks perfectly to what I'm preaching at this moment about trusting in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so they were going down the row with the microphone and they were quoting it one after another. And they got this one little boy. He took a deep breath and said, trust in the Lord and I don't understand it. That also kind of describes us at times, doesn't it? We want to trust him. We want to have confidence. We want to be assured, but we just don't get what's going on. But today, can I preach? You may not understand, but just trust God as a child might trust. And know that he's got your best interest in mind. There might even be people in this congregation who have so-called trust issues because someone has disappointed you, hurt you, lied to you, said one thing, did another. Maybe circumstances really threw you a curve in life, and it's just hard for you to trust because of things in your past. But I want to promise you, your trust in God will be rewarded because he always keeps his word. He always does what he says he will do. You can rely on God today. You can depend on him, and I believe there's a host of witnesses in this house. You can know that God is going to see you through. You can be assured of that because he never fails. He never fails one time, and he always will be with you because he promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So this is my message. Despite how things look, God's in control. Now, you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, it's out of control, Brother Reaver. Things don't look well at all, but God knows what's going on. He knows the way you take, just like he did for Job in the Old Testament. He knows the way you take, and he's going to come through. It may not be when you want or how you want, but I promise you, God is going to come through because you can trust him. Oh, let's live our lives as a child that completely trusts the Lord, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And along with childlike humility and childlike trust, we do need a childlike faith. For children, think of this, anything's possible, right? That's why Walt Disney built an industry on that, childhood imagination. Read their books, movies, go to the theme parks. Those of you with young children know what I'm talking about. It's an industry. Because anything's possible with a child. They can color outside the lines. They can color the sky lime green or the ocean burnt orange. Now, we know as adults that the sky's not lime green and the ocean's not burnt orange, but that's okay. It's the child. It's the imagination of the child. And they just have simple, uncomplicated explanations. Or rather, simple, uncomplicated explanations are usually sufficient. Now, they might ask 1,000 questions, but they do pretty much take simple answers. And they give simple explanations. Some children were asked to define weather-related terms. And here are some of the results. One said, wind is like air, only pushier. Thunder is a rich source of loudness. A blizzard is when it snows sideways. A monsoon is a French gentleman. Clouds are high-flying fogs. And one boy was asked how clouds are formed. He said, I'm not sure how clouds get formed, but the clouds know how to do it, and that's the important thing. Simple explanations. A first grade teacher was reported to give her class the first part of a well-known proverb. For example, it's always darkest before the dawn, we as adults would say. But she gave several proverbs and asked them to fill in the rest. And here are some of the results. It's always darkest before daylight saving time. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. You can't teach an old dog new math. Sorry, math teachers. A penny saved is not much. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you'll have to blow your nose. Children should be seen and not grounded. And here's one I love. When the blind lead the blind, get out of the way. I've had over the years a number of friends between the ages of 3 and 6, and I don't know if that says something about me, but I tend to get along with that age group quite well. And when my nephew Ashton was in that age category, he had a couple of imaginary friends named Gaga and Shishi. And Gaga and Shishi, as you might imagine, traveled with him. They were in the house there, and he'd have conversations with them. It was just an exciting thing, to me at least, and him too. And then I had another friend from that age care. In fact, he's here today, Anthony Blackburn, who is a fine young teenager now, but he's been my buddy for a long time. And in that age category, 3 to 6, one thing happened at Culver's one Sunday night after we went there after church, but I'm going to save that for his wedding reception, if he'll invite me now. But one time, Anthony was kind enough to send me a birthday greeting, and I loved it so much I took note of it. He said about my birthday, "Hope you had a superhero day with robots in it." Now, come on, church. It doesn't get any better than that. A superhero day with robots in it. I was excited. As you can tell, I still am. It just thrilled me no end. But all too soon, think of this, all too soon, children are told to put away their childish imaginations. They lose their innocence, and they find out. Reality sets in. There are no imaginary friends. My nephew's now a teenager, and Gaga and Shishi are no longer there. I assume Anthony doesn't believe in superheroes now, but you get the idea. We have to put all that away. And children grow up and they learn that some things are impossible. You know, when you're a kid, all things are possible. When you grow up, you realize some things just can't be done. And there are seasons in life where we sort of hit the wall. And there are no solutions and answers and help. A means of help isn't really visible to us. And we realize that I'm in a really rough spot. But hear this today. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. Now, I will add, and this is not a cop out, but it's the truth. God may not answer every prayer request or do everything. You know, sometimes he says yes, no, wait. So he may not do everything we ask, but all things are possible with God. And that's the message. And is it too childish for us to believe that truth? Is it too immature of us, or a sign that we lack sophistication? Or can we put a childlike faith in that truth? With God, all things are possible. Meaning, at the very least, I better go ask him. At the very least, I've got permission to bring needs before him. And what would happen if we could place that kind of childlike faith in God? That all things are possible. I think that kind of faith can cause walls of Jericho to fall, don't you? That kind of faith can cause Goliath to be defeated by a shepherd's sling with just a stone. That kind of faith can cause Gideon's army to win a battle with lamps and trumpets and pitchers. That kind of faith in the ministry of Jesus can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the lepers cleansed, and the dead raised up. I'm telling you, all things are possible with God. And I admit today, I'm not there on a consistent basis. I don't have that kind of faith as consistently as I want. But don't you agree it's a meaningful pursuit? Don't you agree that it's a worthy quest for us to somehow get that childlike faith? That when we're in impossible situations, we've got a God with whom all things are possible. All things can be done by God. He's never known defeat. So we could have a faith that said, God, whatever your word says, I believe. Whatever you've promised, I'm going to believe will come to pass. With childlike faith in God, anything is possible. Anything. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than ours. And remember, we're limited, and this is where it gets so difficult. We're limited, but remember, God is unlimited. We're finite, trapped by time and space, but God's infinite. He transcends time and space, and he's everywhere present and knows all things just like that. And there's no boundary around God. And that's tough to get your mind around. We're unable to do some things, just humanly, physically, can't do some things, but God can do all things. Nothing is impossible with him. In fact, when Abraham and Sarah were promised by God that they'd have a child their old age, they thought, no way. Sarah thought it was actually comical and started laughing that she would have a child in her old age. But God sobered it up real quick with this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? You're laughing about an impossible situation, Sarah, but I'm asking you, is anything too hard for me? And maybe we would do well to jolt our faith this morning by asking ourselves that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? For us, yes, but not for the Lord. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so we would do well to live our life as a child with great big faith. Faith that overflows. Faith that doesn't run out. Faith that says, I wonder what good things are going to happen today. I wonder what miracles are going to transpire. I wonder what answers and solutions and how God might deliver somebody today. That childlike faith. You know how they anticipate and they get excited about Christmas and other holidays. And even our children's revival last week, they were stoked, ready to go, so thrilled and excited about it. What good things might happen. That's great big faith. A childlike faith with which we should live our lives. Another one of my friends from that age category, 4 to 6, and that's, when I say child, that's kind of what I've had in mind today, 4 through 6, give or take a year or two. Breeley Mann, some of you may remember her, the daughter of one-time General Youth President Shea Mann. When she was 4, she's now 17, but she suffered from asthma-type symptoms as a 4-year-old, wheezing, croupy cough, shortness of breath, and she was in the hospital numerous times just at that young age and had to be given emergency breathing treatments just to help her. One time, her dad said her coughs were so violent and rapid that she burst the capillaries in her face just because of the intensity. And she was on several meds, inhalers, breathing treatments, and continuous steroids. But one night, I think Brother Mann was preaching a revival for Brother Tyson down in Hillsboro, our sister church there. And he is pastor of the church, out of this church originally, for those that may not know. Went there and started a church in 1975. And Brother Tyson prayed for little Breely. And Breely asked her parents, why do you always get me prayed for? Just in a 4-year-old innocence, you know, why are we doing this? And the parents said, well, we want God to heal you. And later that night, they got home, and Brother Mann was getting ready to give Breely her meds, which was a nightly routine that she never fussed about or argued or resisted in any way. And she asked, why are you giving me medicine? Brother Mann said, well, Breely, do you believe God has healed you? She said, yes. So he said something to her, do you not want to take your medicine then? And here was her answer, wrote it down, no, if God healed me, then I don't need to take it. And from that night on, Brother Mann reported, she completely came off all of her meds and hasn't been in the hospital with respiratory problems since. A childlike faith. Now, the adult in us says, whoa, that's too simple, right? That's too easy. But that's the point of childlike faith. Our sophisticated minds, you know, we think of all the exceptions and, oh, what about this? What about that? How come there? Ooh, you know, all these things come to mind. But what if we could set aside all those complications, all those exceptions, and just believe as a child, just trust as a child, just humbly ask God as a child. And I might add that if you've been asking God for something and it hasn't happened yet, it's okay to ask more than once. In fact, Jesus said you ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking. We've got chapter and verse for that. So in closing, Jesus said this, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And as a teen or an adult here today, I realize that maybe someone or something has turned you away from Jesus. Maybe like those disciples, you know, told the kids, get out of here, don't bother Jesus, he's no time for you. Maybe somebody or something has sort of pushed you away from God. But I want you to notice this. When Jesus found out what the disciples had done, you can read it. It's in the Bible. He was very displeased. Think of that, getting Jesus upset. He was really upset, and he had those children come to him. And here's what the scripture says. Took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And today, I assure you, while he's not here physically, there are some spiritual arms ready to gather all of us up today. If you'll just come to him with humility, trust, and faith, those arms will gather you up. Jesus said in another place, and I invite you to stand in closing here. He said this, as adults, if a child asks you for food, not one sane adult is going to give a child poison. That's ridiculous. No way. If a child's hungry, we're going to give them something to eat that's nutritious and good for them, or what will at least sustain their hunger for a while, or put it off. You're not going to give a child poison. And here was the point of Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, if you as adults know how to give good gifts, if you've got enough sense to give a child food rather than poison when he's hungry, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him. And it specifically notes in Luke, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him for it. And so today I'm opening this altar today, and I know I've gone a little longer than I usually do, but please don't let that keep you from spending some time in prayer today. I'm inviting you today. Don't be discouraged. Don't be intimidated, because Jesus is saying, come to me. Those spiritual arms are open wide today, and so bring your childlike humility. Maybe you've got something going on in your life, and your prayer is, God, I just can't do this on my own. Just can't get myself through this without help. Come with your childlike humility. Come with your childlike trust today. You may be saying, God, I'm questioning, but I want to put my confidence in you. I'm not sure of everything, but I want to trust you. Bring that trust. Bring that childlike faith. Come on, all across this sanctuary, I invite you, get as close as you can. And come with a faith that said, God, I believe you can do all things. I believe you can do all things today. And know that with humility, trust, and faith, he's going to respond to you today. Amen. When you get here, if you're willing, throw up those hands. Call upon him. Have trust, have faith, have confidence.